Take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we think of the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the capacity to deal with the situations that we face in the devil's world with your power in order that we might glorify you and be benefited in the process because of our positive listen to your Word, which is immutable. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated and subsequently made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing in our study of how the lie becomes so pervasive that it becomes the public lie that comprises public opinion. For Jesus' statement regarding Satan, the father of lies who deceives the entire world in John 8:44 and Revelation 12:9. So basically, Satan uses the public education system, the media, and the political class to deceive the nations. And that's what the study is about. And how the lie is the sine qua non for slavery and tyranny, which is ultimately what Satan has in mind. Whereas the truth is the sine qua non for freedom and happiness, as we've noted in our previous study. So the point here, and we're going to discuss it briefly today as we go through this, if we get that far, the principle that the progressives offer freedom, but it's not real freedom. It's actually a libertine lifestyle that's unrestrained by divine establishment or God's word, because it's apart from Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So the way they control that then is through an external form of pressure. In other words, that's why you have the big issue with gun control. If people have no integrity, then they will misuse a tool. And the consequences of that misuse will be catastrophic in certain situations, as we've seen. But the right thing, of course, is to fix the people from the inside out, which is how the nation was founded, from the Word of God. And so people learn to make good decisions from a position of strength and honor their parents and live according to the Word of God. Basically, the last bunch of the Ten Commandments describe interpersonal relationships under divine establishment. And if that's a modus operandi that's developed from a thought style from the Word, then people are self-governing. But the libertines, the progressives, promote a lawless society. And of course, that's satanic. The point is, Satan is against God's word in every category of it. So the lie opposes the truth. And as a result, people become unglued. They have no inner governor from standard of reference from doctrine. And that inevitably takes them into doing things that are contrary to the public good, which causes the politicians to react and crack down. So that's why we have all of the freedoms that are being assaulted are based on that. And the fact it was stated I think it was Benjamin Franklin or something, said, we have a republic as long as we can keep it. The reason he said that was because the republic would only stand on the basis of integrity. And as soon as the people lost integrity, it would not. It would become a tyranny, which is precisely why we're going the way we're going. Now, the way you fix that is God's word in the souls of people. And of course, the long march through the institutions has occurred as we speak. It's been since the early 1900s that this has been in play in large measure in this cycle. Again, these ebbs and flows are cyclical based on positive and negative listening to the word of God. But it started out in Russia, and they attempted to do it in Europe, and they succeeded in China and Korea and Vietnam and places, you know, as you walk around the world, you see where it happened and where it didn't. And you have tyranny in places where the progressive ideas were adopted. And you still have a modicum of freedom in those places where it hasn't been yet, although it's under assault big time. So we noted that contrary to the progressive allegation that Christianity teaches tolerance, and this is one of the lies that they foist upon Christians in order to attack them, is the fact that Jesus does not tolerate sin or evil, and he will condemn all unbelievers in the lake of fire when he returns at the second advent. In the meantime, he does not condemn them, but they are already condemned, per John 3:18-36. So you've got to realize, the reason Jesus didn't condemn anyone is because they were already condemned. It's redundant. That's why we don't. Again, we talked about people are, as to their nature, sinners. And we've talked about, I mean, you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're already a sinner. Remember, you became a sinner at birth before you did nothing. You're sitting there crying in the cradle, and you have done zero. You have no capacity to do a thing, and you're already characterized as a sinner because of the imputation of Adam's original sin and the old sin nature. So you're already in lockstep from birth to Satan's cosmic system. Now, that was part of the deal, apparently, when God and Satan worked out the parameters for the angelic conflict and how it would be resolved by positive volition, you know, on God's side, and it would be, Satan would have the opportunity to present witnesses against that with negative volition. So, obviously, Satan thought he could win the battle. So, God basically, the way you got to look at it, since God's omniscient and omnipresent, Satan had to basically tie God's, this is an anthropomorphism, but tie God's arms behind his back. You know, he had to be put in a position where he thought he had a chance, because he knew very well that God was going to be a position of strength here. You know, the only reason he would accept the deal was because he, I mean, that's a logical extension, is the point. So, the thing, tolerance is a misunderstanding of Ecclesiastes 8:11. I didn't have this in my notes, but I thought about it during, as I was thinking about class this morning after I had put the notes up. It says, because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given to fully do evil. See, that's what's going on. Now, why is sentence delayed? Well, the angelic conflict. They're going to be consigned to the lake of fire when, in fact, if nobody's consigned until Jesus comes back. And the first couple of people that are consigned are the lake of fire are the devil and his angels, along with the beasts and the false prophet. You know, they're the guys that show up there first. And then, incrementally, there's more people added as judgment goes along. So they start the process, but nobody's there now. It's an empty space. It's created. We see it in Matthew. It's already been created for the devil and his angels. It's been enlarged for mankind. So the place exists, the place of condemnation exists, it's just not occupied. And the reason for that is God desires all men to be saved. You see, God's agenda, and Jesus' entire agenda was to come and seek to save what was lost. Not to condemn. They're already condemned. So that's why they misunderstand tolerance. Tolerance does not mean it's acceptable. Tolerance means that judgment has not been rendered. That's it. Nothing more. It's going to be. And he was judged for every sin. You see, you got to realize that. He took the heat for every sin of all mankind. The fact that his unconditional integrity, love for them, and personally, and he actually went to the cross and died a substitutionary spiritual death where their sins were judged and rejected because of his intolerance for sins does not negate the fact that they will be condemned if they remain unbelievers. You know, when, of course, we recognize that believers are not condemned because they're in union with Christ. So there's censure, you know, at the judgment seat where you're judged for your human good works, but there's no condemnation. The only reason they're not condemned and immediately consigned to the lake of fire is Satan's appeal trial that's not been yet concluded. Neither Satan nor any of his father's followers have been condemned to the lake of fire because the process of consigning them there has not begun until Jesus' second advent. So we're in what we call a time of probation. This is a space where God is allowing the conflicting ideas to be presented and a battle to be waged with regard to the ideas. That's what it's all about. And that's why we have all, and occasionally it breaks out into the street as a real fight. You know, most of the time it's a thought, it's a spiritual battle, invisible, behind the scenes, which is why our enemy is not flesh and blood, it's spiritual in heavenly places. It's Satan and his demons. They're the ones who are the real conspirators here. People are just useful idiots, for the most part. There's a few that might have kind of a clue, but even they probably don't. They're just locked into their old sin natures, and they have power lust and approbation lust and monetary lust. All right, pretty much that covers it. A few of them have sexual lust. All right, so you add that one, and you got them all covered, pretty much. I mean, it's just basically that's what runs people. So they're operating in some lust pattern that's because of their old sin nature is in lockstep with Satan's system of arrogance or hatred, depending on which side they happen to be on at the time. And so that's why we end up where we're at. And occasionally, again, when people become criminal in the process, and there's people who will stand up against them, a rare occurrence when that actually happens, then you get a real war. Okay, and that's kind of what happened with the War of Independence. Okay, and it has, along the way, has happened on occasion. You know, we have World War II was fought on that basis. You know, we had the Axis powers that asserted their attempt to rule the world from both the East and the West. And they were put down then, ultimately, by God's powers in the Allies at that point. You know, and we're going through the whole cycle again. And everything repeats itself. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all been there before. So anyone who believes that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is never condemned per Romans 8:1. So that's, you know, the gateway out of condemnation is to believe in Jesus Christ. That's a positional gateway. Because once you're identified with Christ, then there is no condemnation. He was judged for you, okay? So he takes the heat, and that's effective. Remember, judgment occurred on the cross. Forgiveness occurs when you believe or rebound. So volition is involved with forgiveness. But judgment, which was God's side of the picture, was completely finished for everybody. So the only thing that's left is for a person to say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's it. Or I acknowledge a sin if you have a clue of doctrine after you're saved. We also know that God's Word clearly instructs believers to reject error in every category, opinion, belief, behavior, or practice. See, we've seen how God condemned the people, the believers, and this is in Revelation regarding his evaluation of the churches, and he condemns them, or censures them is a better word to use, for their complicity with evil. And he praises them for their rejection of evil, intolerance. Okay, so in reality, believers are to be intolerant, not tolerant. Now, does that mean we're up in arms and crusaders? No, that's not our job. Remember, the battle is invisible. It's spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean you don't stand your ground in the thought environment. See, when it gets to political correctness and speech and that kind of stuff, well, that's our venue. We operate there. So that we have complete freedom in that space. But when it goes the next step and becomes, you know, actual dealing with people physically, then that's another matter. May happen, may not, depends on the situation. And like I said, that's very careful because it has to be related to a boundary, related to establishment. You're like your front door or a international border or something. Paul gives an example of this by using those who preach the false gospel and believers to accept, tolerate, and approve of it. So here's how the Corinthians had fallen for, is a better way to say it, the false gospel. And remember, Paul was chased around by the Judaizers at the time that he was teaching. And the Judaizers were those who alleged that to become a believer in Jesus Christ, you had to become a Jew first, basically. Or you had to comply with their mandate, legalism. And that wasn't the case. And Galatians addresses this. We dealt with that in our Freedom series. But, you know, basically, it's grace and faith alone. And the Gentiles simply believed in Jesus Christ. They didn't have to do this detour through Judaism back into faith in Christ. Now, Judaism was a detour away from Christ. Just as bad as the detour that the Gentiles had taken. One was legalistic and the other one was more maybe not so legalistic, more libertine. Neither of which is appropriate. Neither of which represents God, you see. They're antithetical. Verse 11, 3 of 2 Corinthians 11. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived, the word exapato, that is to deceive, to beguile, to dupe Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. See, the issue was simply Jesus and the cross. That was it. Paul said, I will boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. See, the whole issue is the cross, the work of Jesus on the cross. The substitutionary spiritual death that propitiated the Father, that completely resolved the issues of mankind's fall. That was God's solution. And that's also why Jesus didn't condemn. Because he came to be that in his first advent. Now his second advent is totally different. Because the second advent is all about judgment. And all about establishing his kingdom on the earth. And replacing Satan's kingdom. Just as Satan used treachery to deceive Eve by distorting God's word of truth with half-truth, so the false teacher deceives his naive student by alleging to his promises are biblical when, in fact, they are not. See, the problem is when you add one bit of a lie to the truth, it's a lie. So you can be 99.99% pure, but you add that 0.01 and you got problems. And the problems always revolve around disorientation to grace. See, the natural man does not understand the things of God. The major factor in that viewpoint from God is grace. And that God in Christ was resolving the problem because he's the only one that could. And people don't get that. They say, well, Jesus came and he was a good man. He was a prophet. He was all these things. Well, yeah, he was all that, but he was really the Savior, okay? That's really what mattered. All that other stuff is a detail. And he was indeed fulfilling prophecies for the Jews because he was identifying himself as Messiah. But the real issue, the big heavy lifting, was on the cross. And that is the fulcrum of history. Everything everything hangs on that. Because apart from his going to the cross and receiving the invitation of judgment for the sins of the world and dying that substitutionary spiritual death, this whole thing is gone. It's smoke. Which is why those 3 days and three nights were so important. Because that resurrection Sunday, God was vindicated, righteous. And that's the same too. You're in him, righteous, vindicated, holy. I accept. That was the stamp of approval in the process. God's word commands believers to reject and be intolerant of half-truths and lies. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20, 21, 22 says, but examine, we've noticed already, so we're repeating this. Examine everything carefully, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. See, now evil, remember, all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. That's, you got to really be careful with the evil thing, because a lot of human good is evil. It's a right thing done in the wrong way. So you can tithe to your church, and that's evil. You can observe some holy day, and that's evil. You see, first of all, tithing isn't valid for the church age, and holy days aren't either. Every day is holy. You're holy. Your life is holy. You're set apart to God permanently and perpetually, and there is no special day. You can choose to have one if you wish. It's your business, but don't expect it to be meritorious, because it ain't. It's your business. Do what you want, though. I mean, nobody can judge you on that basis. In fact, that's one of the big issues within the church was early, in the early church. Verse 4, it says, for if, this is a Protestant of a first-class condition, and it is true, so it's alleged to be true here. Remember, there's four classes of if in the Greek. And it's all by argument. If and it's true, if and it's not true, if and I wish it was true, that kind of stuff. Alright? So you start out with an if, and the if, and the verb defines how it's worked. So this here, in this case, it's the verb, it's the if, combined with a statement of fact. Alright? That's what it is. So that determines if it's a subjunctive, it's a third class. Maybe it is and maybe it's not. Okay. So the verb defines the kind of a product of this. So we have a first class, if and it is true. One is a Judaizer, comes and preaches another, Jesus, a false legalistic Jesus, which is what they were teaching, whom we have not preached, or you have reached a different spirit, or changed his position due to false teachings, which you have not received, or a different gospel, that is faith plus circumcision or anything else. See, that was the big issue with the Jews. They thought that you had to be circumcised. Today it's Sabbath keeping or baptism, pick your poison, you know, whatever, speaking in tongues. There's all kinds of false teachings out there about things that you have to do to be saved, and they're not true. It's believe in Jesus Christ, faith alone. That's it. Which you have not accepted, and then the apodosis. You bear this beautifully, that is the present middle indicative of the evanekemi. You submit to, believe, tolerate, accept as to, or approve of. In other words, they went along with the idea. Rather than saying, no. See, this is the ground that we operate in. Doctrine. Speech. Communication. Standing your ground. See, the job of the believer is to stand their ground. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be obnoxious in the process, although sometimes that's fun. But at the same time, you have to stand your ground. You don't allow it to get past you if it's maybe being asserted in a way that is important. Now, obviously, if it's not important, you just let it go. Because, I mean, again, you got to have wisdom. That's why you have the principle, answer a fool according to his folly. And you have the other principle, don't answer a fool according to his folly. You see, you got to have the wisdom to apply the doctrine in that situation. So sometimes you just shut up and move on because you know you're talking to a fence post. In another case, you actually might be talking to somebody that cares and is relevant, and in that case, you answer. See, Jesus didn't. Remember, late in his ministry, he stopped answering. Early in his ministry, he answered the Pharisees every time. Halfway through, when the mission changed, he did not talk to them. They came up and they accosted him, and he would turn around and walk away. I mean, he was rude. We talked about that in our study of Mark. I mean, he would characterize him as rude because he had nothing to say to them. The only thing that was left for him to say to them was in the temple just before his crucifixion when he came and he read them the riot act. You know, that was it. So he knew he was talking to a fence post. There was no point. So he didn't have, I mean, they could try all they wanted to lead him in, but he just walked. He didn't have nothing to say, nothing to them. There was nothing to be gained by talking to them because they had already made up their minds and he was not going to be accepted as the Messiah. And so there was no point. He went to places where there was some positive listening, which was generally Gentile areas. You know, we noted that. So you accept this to or approve of the false gospel with tolerance, acceptance, or approval. So Paul slams the Corinthian believers with sarcasm here. The Greek word anekomi could be paraphrased in English as "you bought their lies hook, line, and sinker." See, they should have known better. But they accepted it. And we look at the Galatians, and the Galatian believers actually went so far as to actually be circumcised. You know? And Paul wasn't real happy with that at all. If we haven't studied that, that might be a book we go to sometime here soon. The question is, why were they deceived by the lie? They succumbed to the lies and deception because the Judaizers were able to appeal to their emotions. Their emotions clouded their rational doctrinal judgment. See, that's the problem. People think they can do something, and they get emotional about it. They want to be do-gooders. Do-gooders. Remember, do-gooders are the devil's pawns. Doesn't mean you don't do good. But if you are a do-gooder, you're a pawn for the serpent. That's the problem. Too many do-gooders. And what's the definition of a do-gooder? Person that does the right thing, possibly, in the wrong way. That's the best that they do. Generally, they're doing the wrong thing because they don't have a clue. And they're doing that in the wrong way, too. So doctrine becomes the basis for the decision-making. Frame of reference from doctrine. The Judaizers' false message was eloquently and cleverly presented. Remember, we noted how Paul was just the opposite. When he presented himself to these people, in fact, they harassed him about it. Why do you come as an old scumbucket and not try to dress up and be pretty? We like orators. You know, we like people that are cool and give us a nice story. Also, I did not come that way because I did not want to obfuscate Christ and Him crucified. You see, His whole business was the cross. He did not want to have His personality get in the way. He didn't want to manipulate them into believing just because He sounded good and was very, you know, good at talking. No. He didn't want to have any pretense for that. He just laid it on the line. And of course, they didn't like it. You see, his job was, there was no issues with Paul in that regard. In fact, his whole idea is consider what I say and the Holy Spirit make it understandable. See, he relied on God, the Holy Spirit, to convey the message because that's the Spirit's job. The best a pastor can do is lay the data out there. That's it. That's the end of it. The pastor has no responsibility past that point. Data is laid out. Now, the Holy Spirit takes what's true and convicts individuals of it. And then they make a choice. And the Holy Spirit won't even force a choice. See, that's the difference between God and man. Man will force a choice or attempt to. Where if God says, hey, your choice, baby, your choice. You can be yes or no. There's consequences to each choice. But I'm not forcing you to make a choice. It's just, this is the truth. You go with the truth, please. But I'm not forcing you. So Paul operated the same way the Holy Spirit operates, in other words. So the Judaizers' false message was eloquently and cleverly presented and took advantage of the Corinthian believers' lack of capacity to analyze it from a doctrinal frame of reference. Those who reject truth are condemned to believe the lie, with the result that their thoughts become inverted, and they are unable to recognize truth even when it's presented. In fact, they don't even go so far as to oppose the truth. And we see this in Romans 1:20-22 and 24. So remember, the truth always comes first. That's the thing you always have to remember. Now, that's why Christians are characterized as conservatives. Conservatives are people who want to hold to the truths that were formerly revealed. Well, what was first? Well, in the Garden of Eden, it was God and man, Adam and a woman and God was teaching them. Everybody was in a good shape. The world was perfect. And then who shows up? The liar. All right, and he appeals to the emotions of the woman. What was her emotion? Oh, I want to be as wise as God. Well, she should have known that that was the stupidest thing to think. But she fell for it. And Satan says, oh, well, if you eat of that tree over there, you will be wise as God. Liar. She bought it. All right? So that's how he did it. So the truth came first. That's the point. In every case, the truth comes first. And then the lie comes in after and deceives those who accept the truth after a while. So that's why you have multiple generations typically going on in this thing. You know, it's the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's like Exodus 20 verses 1 and 2 or somewhere like that. Right? Yeah. So that's what's going on. It's generations. It's not just overnight. It takes a long time. In fact, we're going to note how the progressives attack the kids. Because the kids have no doctrinal frame of reference, and if the parents aren't teaching them, they don't know squat, and they fall for it. Because it sounds so good. You see, that's the problem. It sounds so good, but it's wrong. So when they knew God, and they did not honor Him, oh, they fell out of positive listen to Him. As God, or give thanks, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools. Got lots of them running around today. There is no God. Fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So these, I mean, they're even past this. At least they did know him once. They just forgot what he said. That's what happened to the woman. And then we jump down to verse 24. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to their bodies will be dishonored among them. So all of the evil crap that goes on is related to the verse 21 here, where they rejected God and His instruction. You see? So the truth came first. Now I mentioned in class last time that, you know, when this country was founded, you know, we're whining and complaining at these Islamic people, and they are pretty bad, but when this country was founded, you could get the death penalty for being a homosexual. It might ought to be that way now. Oh, that would be bad. Well, not really, because we'd have a lot less problems in this country. That may be a bit egregious, I don't know. I mean, the Bible says so. See, the standard of reference for the founders was the Bible. They didn't come up with that idea on their own. All right? No, I mean, that's maybe too far. I don't know. For me, I don't think it's too far. I am a constitutionalist. For me, you can wipe out every amendment after number 10. And we'll go with it. That's going to ruffle a lot of feathers. But this country would not be in the world of hurt it's in if we kept it just at 10. You know, whack out number 14 and whack out number 11. You know, just think how the country would be better with that. My opinion, but that's all right. You see, I'm a constitutionalist. Strict. It worked then, it will work now. The Ten Commandments worked then, they'll work now. Okay? So you disregard them to your own peril. Now, I'm not going to say it's perfect. It was not perfect. There were certainly problems. But at the same time, it was better than what we have now. When everybody is supposedly free, only they're just really libertine. You know, so it's really not helpful. So this is exactly what's happened to the USA, where the people have bought the progressive lie because the progressive lie appeals to their emotional stunned mentality. And as we're going to know, it appeals to special interest groups. Because that's how they do. They divide and conquer. That's Satan's agenda. Anytime you find division going on, it's satanic. Because his entire MO is to divide, slice and dice and conquer. Because the more he can slice and dice, he can get the little groups all peeled off and all up in arms about their little thing that they like. Their whole sin nature has a certain proclivity, and they're going to be justified in it. And, oh, I'm going to feel so good because everybody's going to like me because I'm still a dirtbag. And they don't just know it. They just don't know it. You see, that's what's happening. All right, that's what's going on. Slice and dice. Appeal to every stupid special interest group. And you're really only appealing to their old sin nature. With approbation lust, monetary lust, power lust, sexual lust. Depending on which venue you happen to have or what combination it is. Progressive liberal human do-gooderism appeals to the emotions, whereas doctrinal conservatism appeals to rational thought. See, this is why conservatives always have a hard time. Because once the people have lost the thought, it's very hard to come back. It's easy to slide downhill. Alright? It's much easier to have someone pull you down than to have you pull them up. Alright? If you don't believe me, give me a rope. I'll downstairs and you'll be upstairs. And let's see who comes out the window first and we start yanking on that rope. Because I got gravity helping me. Now gravity's hurting you. You see. So pulling people down away from standards is easy. Why? Old sin nature proclivities. Satan's world. You see? It's the natural man. Pulling people up, well, that's almost impossible. It requires God, actually. It takes the power of God to overcome that. You can't overcome your old sin nature unless you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And even then you can't, apart from doctrine. There's lots of believers going to heaven that don't have a clue of doctrine, and they function in life just like unbelievers because they don't know the difference. That's a problem. So people who have no capacity for rational thought are always emotional, so they have a tendency to fall for and be deceived by their emotional response to the liberal lies. That's why they fall for it. It sounds so good. It's going to help all these other people. They're going to love us. Blah, blah, blah. They don't look at all the unintended consequences. You know, that's the problem with this stuff, is the unintended consequences. Oh, I didn't think about that one. Oh, ooh, how are we going to fix that? Oh, we need a new law. So you end up with this huge bunch of laws about all kinds of trivial little things where everybody's a criminal. Because you can't keep them all. You know, that's kind of where you end up. Rather than having a core group of values based on divine establishment that provides you with the guiding principles that are eternal. But we could not possibly have the Ten Commandments in a court. Oh, that would be terrible. Some people will be offended. Okay, that's the problem. They should be offended. Is the point. They should not be taken down and they should be offended. If they don't like it, leave. Go find some other hellhole to live in. No, they want to come here and make this a hellhole. They're working pretty good at it. When the population loses rational doctrinal thought that is comprised of the grasp of reality based on clear understanding of the immutable truths contained in God's Word. See, there's a lot said in that statement. God's word of truth does not change. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Jesus is the truth. Thy word is truth. The word from eternity. You know, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. Well, that's Jesus Christ. That's the thinking of Christ. Those are the immutable truths related to God. You can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. What does that mean? You violate it and it kicks your butt. And it, with grace and tolerance, I mean, the way God works tolerance is tolerance comes through the cross. God's tolerance, if you want to call it that, comes through the cross. And it's infinite because of the cross was infinite. There's no limit to the forgiveness that's acquired in anyone who believes in Jesus. So you can say that's tolerance, but it really wasn't because Christ was judged for it. You see? He paid the price. No one walked. He paid it. that says in invisible truth concerning God, then evil men will fill that void by appealing to their emotions, that is, to doctrinal people's emotions, and deceive them into believing deceitful lies and propaganda that are designed to assuage their doubts, fears, and desires. See, the problem is when you start violating the integrity of God, you end up with fear. There is no fear in virtue love. You know, and I've been thinking about the 1 Corinthians 13:13, you know, one of my favorite passages. There remains these three: faith, hope, and love. I prefer the following translation: doctrine, absolute confidence, integrity. That's what they really mean. Faith, hope, and love is okay, but in today's vernacular, it's doctrine. That was not even questionable. Hope is obvious, we know that. It's, you know, absolute confident expectation of divine good. And then agape is love, which is integrity love. Which is what? Doing a right thing for the right reason at the right time. Period. That's love. When God so loved the world, what does that mean? He had capacity to solve the problem through Jesus Christ, and he was willing to take the hit to fulfill the objective of reconciling mankind to himself through the cross. That was the love he was demonstrating there. What was that integrity? He did it, why? Because he could. And because it was the right thing to do. So sometimes you gotta do that. Lots of times. Most of the time. In fact, all the time you gotta do that. That's called integrity. Integrity is when you do the right thing, even if it causes you what it looks like to be damaged right now. Isn't that what Jesus did? He was damaged on the cross, wasn't he? Yeah, he suffered and died spiritually, right? He also took the hit for all the sins, right? You call that damage, and then what? Philippians, you know? He went to the cross, he died, and then he's been exalted now as a seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, that was the consequences of taking that damage. So the consequences of his taking that damage was far greater than the damage. Well, that's the whole idea here, you see. Because God is omniscient and omnipresent, then he has the capacity to resolve this stuff. And that's the only way it works, is because he takes all of the sins and failures of man and he drowns them in the grace of God. And the sins and failures of man are just completely gone. Just like as if you took a drop of water and dropped it in the ocean. You can't find that drop anymore. It's gone. It's just absorbed. So all the sins and failures of man, past, present, and future, no matter how egregious, are completely dealt with by grace. So that's why grace is superior. Grace overwhelms it. And why did that happen? Love. Integrity. So it's, like I say, doctrine, confidence, and integrity. Philippians 3:18-19. This is the emotion. For many will walk, of whom I've often told you, and tell you now even weeping. So Paul was in an emotional state here, even discussing this with these people. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. So what does that mean? They're legalists. They have some system of works that they're orienting to, some system of do-gooderism. They're not focusing on grace and grace alone. Whose end is destruction, that's where they're going. They're going to be destroyed by the consequences of their choices. Because why? You can do nothing against the truth. Whose God is their emotions. The word appetite means related to the koileia. And again, in the Palatine Bible, it was written in the Greek. The heart was related to the thinking, and the stomach was related to the emotions. So a better translation here, again, it's a metonymy. So you have their God is their emotions, whose glory is their shame. So they glory in their shame. So what they're doing, they're proud of this. Oh, we've done so much good stuff. But it's actually shameful. So they're glorying in what is shameful. And they're set their minds on earthly things. You see, the whole thing, they're locked in step into Satan's cosmos. Which is destroyed. I mean, the Satan's cosmos is, it's all over but the crying, basically, with Satan's cosmos. Because it's over. God has defeated Satan in Christ. And so have you. So, he's allowing the ugly head to be asserted for a while, probation, because Jesus hasn't yet come back to render judgment. And he's gonna come, though. And you have a choice at this point to be involved with him or with the ultimate loser. I mean, that's the issue in life. Your thinking, your activities related to your thinking are the result of your orientation to either the ultimate winner or the ultimate loser in all of eternity. Jesus being the ultimate winner and Satan being the ultimate loser. And that's the battle. The battle. That's the battle is waged on that basis right there. That's why the conundrum exists. That's why we that's why God allows this whole thing to run. Because he's not done yet. He's got more people that he's bringing into the family, and we don't know when it's over. We can guess sometimes, but we don't know. No man knows the day or the hour. They use deception to deceive and enslave the benighted and confused population. The best way to gain this kind of control over population or to enslave them through propaganda lies with lies and deceit is to focus on the children, who are easily deceived because they have not yet learned enough doctrine to establish a doctrinal frame of reference. So that's what's happened. That's why we call it a long march through the institutions. And since early 1900s, there's been a long march through the institutions of higher learning and the judiciary and all the media, which is, you know, the people on the front lines of this whole thing are the communicators, the politicians, almost without exception, the media, almost without exception, the educators, almost without exception, have all succumbed to the propaganda. And it's only gotten worse and worse through time, over the generations. In the last couple of generations, it's become extremely bad, to the point where people don't have a clue. They don't even have a clue. They don't even know what the United States is all about. They have all the blessings associated with the prosperity that they received from their grandparents and their great-grandparents, but they have none of the integrity necessary to preserve it. So it's going to be removed from them. That's why things get removed. There's no capacity anymore. And God will only extend grace so long. So the principle is recognized by Glaucon in Plato's Republic, Book 5, where Socrates says, "Such is the tale of the noble lie." That's discussing the lie. Is there any possibility of making our citizens believe it? So here we have a politician who wants to lie to the people for their own good. That sounds familiar. You know, the politician is better, right? He doesn't understand the unintended consequences. But you can control the people if you lie to them and they buy it. And Glaucon replies, "Not the present generation. There is no way of accomplishing this, but their sons may be made to believe in the tale, and their sons' sons and posterity after them." You see, so you start with the kids, which is precisely what has happened with the public schools. The entire education system at this point is pretty much corrupted. And there really isn't any truth in it anywhere. I mean, there are places in science and mathematics and engineering. You know, they can't really corrupt that too much because it breaks. You know, some things are very deterministic in a very short time. Stuff that's very deterministic in a short time can't be busted or broken, because what happens is you get to die. You know, sooner rather than later in a case. So that they can't corrupt that, but other things they can. Anything to do with history or economics, all that can be corrupted, because there's no immediate consequences, as we saw in Ecclesiastes. The Federal Department of Education and the National Education Association have managed to fulfill Glaucon's prophecy in our country over the last two generations, at least two to three. But it's become, I mean, I consider myself a baby boomer, even though I'm kind of on the edge of it. I would say I am. And our generation did have real education in the public schools. I did. Okay, I don't know what everybody else did, but I know that I did. Okay, we studied all that stuff. This is not the stuff that's being waged today. War against today was stuff I learned, which is why it's hard for me to see it happen. You know, because I know it's going to destroy the nation. It's difficult. So that was not that long ago. But I am, you know, I'm 60 plus 60. They have accomplished it by distorting the establishment principles of God's word, which they hate, infusing it with lies and half truth. Now the reason they hate it is why? Because their boss hates it. Who's the boss? Satan. You see, you gotta remember, behind the scenes, the invisible war. The propagandist, the master propagandist, is Satan. Remember, he was the media guy. And we gotta always remember that. He owned the communication business in the eternal state with the angels. It was his job to communicate the will of God to the angels. And he corrupted it, which is why they fell. And he led the rebellion, you see. So his whole mission was to communicate. So that's why you have to think, those are the spaces that are going to be corrupted to the greatest extent. Any form of communication. As if you look around, that's where it is, primarily. So they hate God's word, infusing it with lies and half-truths, and using it as a weapon against innocent children who don't know any better unless their parents had enough doctrine to teach them. So that's why you have a huge uptrend in homeschooling, that kind of stuff. Why? Well, they want to keep people out of the lies. But there's a limit to that. Eventually, you got to live in this world. Okay? So the question is, how are you going to deal with that process? Because a person is going to have to be engaged at some level. I mean, when you get out of high school, you're going to be there, right? You're going to go to college somewhere. Maybe. Whatever. I'm just saying, at some point, you're going to have to engage with it full force. So there's only a certain amount of protection that's actually useful. It's better not to protect people from it, but to tell them the truth so that they can make their own call and then stand for it. All right, that's really the better thing. Because then they have the right weaponry. The sword of the Spirit. You know, the word of truth. They have the power from Ephesians 6. They have capitalized on the children's tabula rasa, or blank slate, to sell their lie rather than teaching them truth and how to objectively search for truth on their own. See, the real issue here is subjectivity. The progressives' lies are always subjective. They look good for a certain group of people. But there's consequences for other groups that are not so good. You know, you look at what Bernie presents. Oh, free college! Well, who's going to pay for that? The taxpayer! How is he going to do that? We're going to take everything he has. Well, somebody's not happy here. It's called the taxpayer. All right? The person who has the, quote, free college, oh, he's good. Until he becomes a taxpayer. Which he will be in about 4 years, maybe, if you're lucky. There's still a job around. See? That's the problem. So, it doesn't work. It's not objective. It's subjective. Okay? You can fix lots of things in a microcosm. On a very small scale. But to make it work universally, where everybody's benefited, not so easy. Well, at least not with the progressives' idea. You do it with God's word, doctrine. That's what treats everybody evenly. Thou shalt not kill means thou shalt not kill. Actually, it means thou shalt not commit homicide. Not kill. Not homicide. Thou shalt not bear false witness means do not lie in court. Now you go right down the line, there's inequality there. The rules apply equally to everybody, regardless of race, gender, you name it. No matter. The rules apply. Same. No separate set of rules for one group compared to another. And that's what the progressives sell. You know, it's not a crime to do X, Y, and Z in that community. It's not? Looks like it was to me. Well, there's too many of them going to jail. We can't have that. Why not? They broke the law. They were convicted of a jury of their peers. But it's not right. It's not fair. Okay? But it was fair. Okay? The problem was broken way back yonder when they were 5 years old. And nobody reined in on them discipline because they didn't have a mommy. And she was absent half the time. So, yeah, that's the problem. That's the source of it. Fifth commandment. The commandment of promise. Honor your mother and your father. Which means you got to expect it. You have one. I mean, you may have someone that sired you and a woman that bore you, but maybe they're not really a mother and a father, functionally. Which is probably the case, unfortunately. This is why college campuses are now so locked down with progressive ideology that students demand they be provided with safe spaces to hide whenever anyone attempts to present an opposing view, and why their teachers work to suppress any politically correct speech. So they don't even want to hear about contradictory ideas. All they want to hear about is what they agree with. And if it's not what they agree with, they want to run and hide. Put their head in the sand. They ain't going to play. It might work on college campuses, but it is not going to work in the real world. The real world is going to come out to you straight on. And it ain't going to be pretty when it really hits you. Especially if you have that attitude. You will be chopped up and destroyed. When an entire population has been propagandized into believing the lie rather than the truth, the conspiracy has to be satanically inspired because Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So we always got to go back to the beginning. That's our verse here, John 8:44, where Satan is the from his own nature. See, Jesus is as to his essence truth. Satan is as to his essence a liar. So Jesus is intrinsically, something that's intrinsic is something it's composed of from the inside out. There's no, well, James 1:17 says it, shadow turning. No matter how you're looking at it, inside out, backwards, sideways, upside down, it's the same. It's intrinsically the same. Unalloyed. No differentiation. It's perfect. Well, Jesus is perfect in that way. Perfect truth. On the other hand, Satan is just the opposite. He's a complete liar. So you couldn't get the truth out of him even if it was in his benefit to tell you the truth, basically. He doesn't tell the truth, ever. Always lies. Satan's desire and intent is to be like the Most High. Such an ambitious undertaking requires sophisticated organizational skills to bring the diverse and multicultural peoples of this world into a status quo of love, peace, and harmony. Remember, that's his objective. The challenge to him, create the millennium before Jesus shows up. Okay, and he does, and what he's running, at this point, he's running tests. He's interviewing candidates for the job. Alright? And they're occupying high places in various countries. And we got one of them. Alright? So he's got some good ideas now based on what happened here. Maybe he hadn't, well, I'm sure he's seen it before, but he demonstrated it pretty good. Because his job is to create an environment where you have a semblance of love, peace, and harmony by external force. In other words, you will do it, or you will die. That's how it ends up. Not only for the generation in which it would be allegedly be accomplished, but to each succeeding generation must also be amalgamated into this restoration of Eden's pristine perfection. So, he's got an impossible task. Because he's got to amalgamate all these people with different cultures, and all of them have old sin natures. And he's not fixing that problem. See, he's letting the sin nature run amok. And he's trying to constrain it from the outside in with rules, legalism. Ain't going to play. Will not work. God doesn't even try that game. He works from the inside out, remember? That's the whole thing. God works from the inside. Your hearts and minds are changed under the ministry of the Holy Spirit with the doctrine in your soul. He works from the inside out. Now that works, because when you get that played, then everybody is making the choice to do the right thing for the right reason. Problem solved. We're autonomous now. Okay, and we don't need all this external coercion from the big bosses. And that's why the country worked for the last 200 some years. Pretty much. You know, there's been problems, obviously. Nothing's perfect in the human race, but it's much better than what it is now. To do this requires the elimination of all divine viewpoint, including establishment and doctrinal viewpoint, and replacing it with the communist, socialist, progressive, collectivist, social liberation theology vision. So that's the agenda. Right there. Now that's why the Pope falls for it. He's a socialist, libertarian theology. That's his viewpoint. That's what he does. Where did he come from? South America. That's all they got down there. That's why they want to come here. Because they want to screw this place up too. Well, they don't know that, but that's what's going to happen. And it's not like they want to come here and become like us. No, 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 no. We got to bring our flag and we got to wear it and we got to act like an idiot. Which is precisely what they're doing. So they're going to desecrate all over this country in the name of their place where they came from. And they're going to screw it up just as bad as they had their places. You know, well, there's no food hardly. So the communist progressive long march through the institutions has accomplished the task of transforming the population from a well-educated, upwardly mobile, spiritually astute, traditionalist-oriented electorate into a mind-numb, balkanized mob of narcissists who are self-absorbed, ignorant, and unable to effectively function in a free society. That's what's happened. And that's the people are voting for Bernie. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word so that we can understand our situation in the devil's world, recognizing that greater is he who is in us than he was in the world. And in the final analysis, you can do nothing against the truth, but only for it. So what we have, and we have a catbird seat to seeing people destroy themselves with negative volition. So thank you for that opportunity, and help us to have the grace to deal with it with honor, recognizing that you have it all in control. And in the final analysis, you will overcome, because you already have. May I say thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
What's a nihilist?
Self-absorbed.